Now, for those who have not been with us the last couple of weeks, just kind of letting you know where we are in our summer series. We have been involved in a series. We're calling it, it's about the parables of Jesus, but we're calling it Hidden in Plain Sight. Now, I've often used the imagery of going walking or hiking, and as you know, Arlene and I go to Carburn a lot. We go to other parks, but that's very close to our house. And very often, as you're walking, on some of the paths, if you look very carefully, you will often see wildlife. Now, there's abundance of, birds everywhere. We, in particular, like looking for beavers. And you look out over the little lake in Carburn Park, and when you're a little ways away, you often will see ripples, and you'll see, it looks like you're thinking, oh, there's probably a duck, that's swimming in the water, and they're all over the place. And then you get a little closer, you look a little more intently, and you can see beavers, and we enjoy that very much. Now, we're using that as a bit of a backdrop, that sometimes there are truths that God wants to teach us. And in a sense, they're very evident, they're right in front of us, and yet sometimes we don't see it. Jesus talks about having eyes to see, ears that are willing to hear. And as we've been looking at this, what we've been noting is that sometimes what Jesus is wanting us to learn, what we learn has a lot to do with our own attitudes, our own heart, our own willingness. And so we've recognized when we looked at parables, we talked about how, taking the imagery of one of the parables, the parable of the soils, that a lot of times it depends on the condition of our soil. What's the condition of your heart this morning? Are you ready and willing, to hear from the Word of God? Or perhaps is it possible we're even watching our clocks and we're thinking, how much time is this going to take? What else do I have to do today? Or what do I have to do this week? Or what am I going to have for lunch? Or we have all kinds of things that go through our minds. But really, what is going on? And what's the attitude of our hearts? The condition of our soil is very critical in terms of what we receive. Now, this morning, I want us to look at a text that's kind of an unusual one. It begins with very familiar territory, and there's nothing more familiar to us than the Lord's Prayer. And we know it, we've memorized it, we are very familiar with it, you've heard many sermons about it, and we're going to look at that for a few moments, but then we're going to look at a parable where Jesus takes it in a little bit of a different direction and gives us some very valuable insights. I'm calling it When the Pantry is Empty. Now, have you ever had an unexpected guest show up and you really weren't sure what to do? A number of years ago, Arlene and I, our kids, we arrived at our brother's house in Grand Forks, British Columbia. Now, they knew that we were likely going to drop by at some particular time, but they didn't know exactly when, and we didn't know exactly when. And as it turned up, we arrived and it was fairly late. We had been driving late and it took longer than we expected. And we arrived and it was getting fairly late in the evening. And, even with family, usually they receive you fairly well. But I have to admit the reception was just a little cooler than I might have expected. But after all, we were family. And so they accommodated us, they got food, and everything turned out just fine. Well, sometimes we have these experiences in our lives when there are unexpected situations that happen. Maybe it's a friend that has a need. You don't know how to deal with it. You don't know what to do. Maybe it's a question, a challenge that you face in your own life. And you're really not sure how to respond. There's a struggle, and it's difficult for us. And this parable is dealing with these kinds of issues. How do we address the unexpected times? The times when maybe it's our emotional life, our emotional pantries are empty. Maybe we're struggling ourselves, and we feel like we have nothing to give. And over, the span of years of pastoral ministry, I don't usually mind when the phone rings, but I have to say that often I don't know who and what is going to be on the other end. The phone rings and you really don't know what's going on. Now, sometimes it's just somebody's calling just to be nice and they got happy news and there are those wonderful occasions, but there are lots of times the phone rings or somebody knocks at the door and I listen to the stories and I hear the situations and I'm trying to be empathetic, and inwardly there's this question that's going through my mind, and I do not have the foggiest idea. How am I going to intervene, or how am I going to help? Now, you have those situations that happen in your lives, and they happen in mine. Well, let's see what Jesus says, and how does he instruct? Notice how it begins. Luke chapter 11, 1 to 13. He says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now, just a real quick pause. There's something about Jesus that, I mean, there's that element of mystery we're never going to fully understand. How could he be fully God, and yet how could he be fully human? The thing that we notice is that Jesus, as a human being, experienced life as you and I experienced it. In other words, God did not, pull his punches when it came to Jesus. In other words, when Jesus was going through a difficult time, it wasn't as though he could just dig into his pocket and just suddenly draw on his divinity so that he wouldn't feel the full impact of pain or difficulties or temptations or challenges. No, in fact, it was part of God's plan that Jesus, he didn't cease to be God, but in some miraculous way that we're never going to fully grasp, Jesus had to experience everything that you and I experience as a human being. And so his temptations were real, his tears were real, his hunger and his thirst and his struggles, they were very real, and therefore he was able to not only fully satisfy and do all that we could not do ourselves as human beings, but he was also able to fully fulfill all that God intends. And he was also then able to be the sinless sacrifice, for our sins. But Jesus was a man of prayer, and how did he draw on the resources of the Father? As a human being, when he faced the temptations and the struggles and the hunger and the thirst and the rejection and the difficulty to forgive injustices and all of these things, he did it through prayer. And the disciples saw it, and so they said, Lord, would you teach us, how do we do that in our lives? Jesus often would go off to solitary places, the wilderness. He would go off and he had special places. Do you have a special place in your life? Do you have places that you go? Maybe it's a special chair in your house. Maybe it's a particular corner in your family room. Maybe it's a particular bench that you go to and you sit in the park, or you go to a particular spot. But Jesus would go to these places, these solitary places, and he would seek communion with his Father. Remember in John 17, he prayed in the upper room and he prayed for his disciples. We call it the high priestly prayer. We have Jesus praying all night when he was facing the challenge of leadership. And, who would he appoint and who would God be calling to work with him in extending the kingdom of God? And Jesus was a man of prayer. Remember his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples, they were sleeping, but in their wakeful moments, they looked and they saw Jesus as he was kneeling beside this massive rock, and there were tears that were streaming down his face, and they were as drops of blood. As Jesus was dealing with what he knew would be physical and emotional and spiritual agony, and he said to his disciples, look, why don't you watch and pray with me? Remember Jesus on the cross, and what does he do? He prays, and the emphasis in the Greek language is he was continuing to pray. It wasn't just a single prayer. He was saying, Father, would you forgive them? And all through the agony of the cross, Jesus was repeatedly praying and saying, Father, would you forgive them? Because they don't even know what they're doing. And so they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And this is what he said. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, it's very similar to the version that we have in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is a little longer version. But what is he praying? He says, well, listen, when you pray, first of all, you come and you approach God as Father, yes. Father by creation, but not only Father by creation, but in a very special sense. The only way that you and I can call Father, our great and majestic God, our Father, is only simply what? Through the access that we have because of the cross of Christ. And if we put our faith and trust in Him, as many as believe in Him, Scriptures say what? We become the children of God. We're adopted into His family. And so He says, this is how we come. We come, and our God is majestic, but He's also intimate. Hallowed be your name. In other words, your reputation, your honor be foremost. Your kingdom. You reigning in my life. And I often explain this. You've heard me do this before. But often I love the imagery in that pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home. Remember, we invite Jesus into our life. We put our faith and trust in Him. We invite Him into the entryway of our hearts. But the question really is He reigning in your life right now? Do we allow Him just into the entryway, or do we allow Him into the library of our mind, our thinking? Do we allow Him access and to be preeminent in the dining room of our appetites? Do we spend that intimate time with Him in the family room? Is that a consistent part of your life? Is He ruling and reigning in your priorities? Do we allow Him into the workshop which deals with our gifts, our talents, our finances, our resources? Is His kingdom really, truly resident there? Is He ruling and reigning? Do we allow Him into our leisure time, into the recreation room? And then there's that little room that sometimes is we call the closet, but in this sense it's not a spiritual place, it often is a dark place. And it represents those secret habits, those secret thoughts, those deep, sometimes hidden things, the unforgiveness, the grudges, the anger. Sometimes they're the things from our past, or sometimes they are the secret sins from the present, and we hold on to these things tenaciously, and we're afraid to give them up. But Jesus says we are to pray not only, Father, in terms of we have access, but Father, may your kingdom come, not only in the future sense, but right now, I invite you to come and rule and reign in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread, and we'll expand on that in a moment. And then He says, forgiveness. As we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, this is familiar ground, isn't it? I mean, we know the Lord's Prayer. Now, the amazing thing about the Lord's Prayer. I mean, how many of us, you want to grow in prayer? You want to go deeper? I mean, I do. And there's no better outline. The Lord's Prayer, because it's so familiar, because we memorized it, because we know the language, it is a wonderful tool that really covers absolutely everything about the Christian life and the kingdom of God. And its familiarity is wonderful for us. But notice how Jesus develops it further. He says this, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. By the way, I want you to take careful note. There are 3 friends. In this particular parable, there are 3 friends. There's the friend that comes at midnight that has a need. He goes to his friend. What does the friend do when he's in need? He goes to another friend. So there are 3 friends in the parable. Notice what he says. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. You understand the culture, I'm sure. It's a dilemma that we don't quite recognize and understand today. You have unexpected company, and if you go to your pantry and your pantry is empty, there's no food there. You know, it's not a big deal, right? You can call pizza place. You can go down to, I shouldn't call it Rotten Ronnie's, but you can go through the drive-thru of the McDonald's. You can go to 7-Eleven. You can go to Tim's. You can go almost anywhere you want. And if you've got a sudden need, somebody comes, you've got an unexpected guest, you know, you're not likely going to be without food. Now, that culture was very different. That culture, by the way, had a very, very high value in terms of hospitality. You know, we get it somewhat here, but I have to say that I think Asian cultures, often Mideastern cultures, hospitality is a higher value. If somebody comes to your home in a Middle Eastern context, particularly in the days of Christ, it didn't matter what hour, it didn't matter what time of the day, it didn't matter how difficult it was, you would do absolutely everything you could in order to meet the need, and it wouldn't be enough just to give leftovers. It's quite possible that the friend came at midnight. It's quite possible that there was a broken piece of loaf in the pantry. But that wasn't going to be sufficient. If you were in that kind of a culture, you would want to give the very best that you possibly could to your friend. Now, the other thing that's very significant is that your sense of honor was all contingent on your ability to meet the needs of those who would be coming to you in their moments of difficulty. We don't understand as much in our culture today the whole idea of honor and shame. Not only would it be shameful or dishonorable for you to not be able to provide for your friend, but in some way your family's honor would also be hinging on whether you, as a representative of your family or even a representative of your village, if you were not able to supply and meet the need of somebody who came to you in desperation, that would be a very serious thing. And hence his actions. Notice what he does. He doesn't have what's needed. And so what does he do? Well, he goes to another friend and he says, "Lend me 3 loaves of bread." Now, we don't know exactly why this other friend had the bread, and we don't exactly know how it is that the other fellow even knew that he had it. But quite likely, the ladies of the village, they baked bread all the time, but they somehow knew who had bread and who had just baked it. So he goes to this friend and he says, "A friend of mine on a journey has come and I have no food to offer him." Now suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me, the door's already locked, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though we will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of," notice what, "your shameless audacity." Now the it can be translated, it's kind of a little bit ambiguous. Is it the shameless audacity of the friend who is knocking on the door? Or is it the shamelessness of the fellow who is being asked to give the bread? We don't know exactly. But it's dealing with shame. It's dealing with honor. What does it say? "Because of your shameless audacity, he will get up and he will give you as much as you need." And so Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open." Now, just another little bit of an aside. In those days, most of the families, the poor families, they lived in a very simple lodging, single room. There was likely a bit of a platform in that single room, and that would be where they would roll out their mats, and the family would sleep, and it would keep them warm, protect them from the elements and so on. They would all kind of sleep on that platform on the mat. Quite likely there were animals also in the house and so on. And we're not talking about dogs and cats, okay? Maybe a dog, maybe a donkey, you know, something. Might be a cow, who knows. But they were all kind of in that house. And in that particular situation, that fellow, it was awkward, right? Somebody comes knocking at your door, you don't expect it. Now, again, he has this sense of obligation to do something, but it will be disruptive. It's going to wake up the kids. It's going to wake up, you know, his wife. Everybody's going to be grumpy and unhappy. And so his initial response, he goes and again, in a sense, counterculturally, even though in a sense he's obligated to respond because of shame and honor, he kind of weighs the pros and cons. And he says, "You know what? I risk getting my wife mad at me versus opening up the door. What am I going to do?" And initially he responds. It's like getting a claim for some insurance, and they initially say, "Sorry, we're not going to grant your request." Well, anyway, that's an aside. But this is what he does. So what does he do? Well, Jesus says, you keep asking. You keep knocking. You keep seeking. And then he says, and then you will find. And then he goes on, he says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" Now, we don't quite get it, because to us this seems really odd. But Jesus was using a device that they kind of understood. It was a form of humor. And you can imagine that when Jesus was telling this part of the story, that they were chuckling, they were laughing, because they got it. It just was such a ludicrous idea. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in particular, Jesus is emphasizing here the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that come about? Is he talking, it's possible he was talking about the, you know, a similar thing when later he says to his disciples, you know, wait in Jerusalem until you receive, you know, the promise of my Father that will ultimately equip you to serve me? It's possible. It's also possible that he was saying to them, you can even, in a sense, get almost like an advance payment of what is ultimately going to come at Pentecost. We don't fully know exactly what he was saying here. We do know that, as Paul said, that nobody comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws them. And that every one of us, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are indwelt, you know, by the Holy Spirit. Is he saying, you can be asking for a greater provision of the Holy Spirit or greater intimacy? I mean, there are all of these different possibilities. But what he is saying is that it's through prayer that we do experience more of what God really has for us. But here's the primary point that Jesus is making. What is he saying? He's saying this, that desperate situations inspire bold prayer. You know, we prayed for David and his team when they went to Nepal. But I would guarantee that they prayed more fervently than we did. When they were there and they saw the desperation, they saw the challenges. You saw what people were facing. You saw the ministry, the challenges that God was calling you to do. And you wonder, where am I going to get the energy when I'm not feeling well to look after these children? And you had all of these demands and all of these things. And what's the point that he was saying is that desperate situations inspire bold prayers. There's a Norwegian author, theologian, that wrote back in the 1930s a great book on prayer. And this is what he said, Olaf Hallesby. He said that prayer is an attitude of our hearts toward God, which he immediately recognizes as prayer, as an appeal to his heart. And what is this spiritual condition? Simply, it is helplessness. And he goes on and he says, as far as I can see, prayer has only been ordained for the helpless. It's the last resort of the helpless. And it's the very last way out. We try everything before we finally resort to prayer. And he goes on and he says that your helplessness is your best prayer. God hears it from the moment you are seized with it. And he becomes actively engaged in hearing and answering the prayer of your helplessness. You know, when everything is going okay, when you've got a good job, when you're healthy, when the bills are being paid, when your children are behaving, when your marriage is okay, everything's fine, you know, we pray. We might still have our devotions. But there's something that is an opportunity. There is a stimulus for prayer that when there is a moment of desperation, and your world is caving in, and there are these struggles and these questions, or somebody's coming to us in need, or there is a situation that's knocking at midnight at our door. And you can't go to sleep, and you're struggling, and you're hurting, and you're worried, and you are just stressed out about it, so many things. By the way, it's interesting that this particular parable comes right after the encounter of, remember, Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to the home. And in the previous chapter, what is going on? You've got Martha busy, 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 and she's worried and she's troubled about so many things, and she's so worried about Jesus coming as the guest, and she's preoccupied and she's distracted. But what is Mary doing? Mary is the one who is just at Jesus' feet, and she's listening to every word, and she wants to fellowship with him. And Jesus says, Martha, you are just stressed about so many things, but Mary has chosen that which is better. What is Jesus saying? Well, notice the contrast. It's a parable about contrasts. Now, if even a reluctant friend will give what is needed, how much more will God give to those who ask? Another contrast of earthly fathers only give what is best. He says, how much more? He's not saying that our Father in heaven is like a reluctant neighbor. He's not saying that God is a reluctant owner of a household who is afraid to get up and meet your needs. No, what he's saying is that is the absolute contrast. If even the reluctant neighbor, if even the reluctant friend when you are shameless and audacious and you persevere and you continue to seek me, God says. How much more? He said, will I be there for you? Now, we might say, well, then does that mean that if I want a new house, I want a new car, I want, you know, I want a girl, whatever it is. Is that what it's saying? That I can just take whatever I want and I can just ask, and if I persevere enough and knock enough, that God is going to just give me what I want? Well, again, don't forget what it builds on. What is it building on? It's building on the Lord's Prayer. It's building on prayer requests and needs and challenges that we face that in particular have to do with the kingdom of God and people's spiritual needs. And in fact, he answers and he says that the primary way that God responds is by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so as we pray and as we seek, we begin to experience in a particular way the presence of God. There's a Baptist pastor that had I think quite a brilliant insight on this. His name is R.E.O. White. I don't know what all the initials stand for, but this is what he said. He said that the quality of every Christian life is measured by its overflow, not by how long you've been a Christian, how you've enjoyed it, what great preachers you've heard, privileges you know, but by what you've been able to share with hearts in need. What he's pointing out is this, that nothing reveals our own spiritual poverty like the sudden need of others. Nothing reveals our own spiritual poverty like the sudden need of others. When that phone rings, when your friend is going through a deep, dark valley, and you have nothing to give, what he's saying is this, that the real measure often of our own spiritual life is, do we have anything in our pantries? Or are we at a deficit ourselves? Is it empty? And if there's emptiness, why so? And what do we do about it? He said the person who exposes our need often is somebody we know. And he goes on, he says this, that the story that Jesus told, the emergency of others, it brings home to us our own need. He goes on and talks about how it's not a matter of just the rituals we go through. He says the stale crust of an almost forgotten spiritual experience, it's not going to do. He says ultimately what is needed, we have to be constantly replenishing our own stock. If the hungry are not to be turned unhelped and desperate from our door. All spiritual overflow, notice this, is borrowed. Our sufficiency is of God. And our poverty is our own fault. The cupboard is bare. And how is it bare? It's bare through want of prayer. Just that. You see, the context of this parable, we typically pray it and we say, it's about me. I have a need. I have a problem. I have a challenge. And I need to persevere. Now, it's true, right? We should persevere in prayer. Jesus says we can come to him and we can ask for daily bread. And yes, we should. But the particular context and what this parable is particularly talking about is that we would be able to respond to the needs of those who come to us. It's primarily talking about intercessory prayer. It's about us going to the Father when somebody comes to us at midnight. And it's about us going and praying and laying hold of the grace of God and asking and seeking and finding and knocking. Because ultimately, brothers and sisters, if we don't cultivate our own spiritual walk, if we don't cultivate our own prayer life, if we don't take the time ourselves to be in the Scriptures and to practice what Jesus did, to often go off to solitary places to pray, and if we don't continually restock our own pantries, Somebody comes knocking at our door, and they have a need. Desperate times inspire bold prayers. And it's as we continue to cultivate our own spiritual walk, and as we pray, and as we intercede, and as we plead to God for lost friends, neighbors, those that are going through marital breakups, we look at the world right now, the chaos that's going on, the anger. We look at the tensions that are going on right now, and they're not only in the United States, they're happening globally, and they're happening in Canada. We have issue after issue after issue. We are in desperate times. We have the issue, the challenges of racism, and we don't know how to respond. We don't know how to respond to people's issues and questions. And right now, in many people's minds, those of us who believe the Word of God are somehow being associated with those who seem to be anti-immigrant. Those who are hating the outsiders, and those who are wanting to hold on to sometimes vested interests, and they look at us and they see us, and they don't understand how it is that we can be in the Word of God and we can be followers of Christ. But I want us to look around this morning at our church, and we are not just made up of white people of European ancestry. Take a look around, folks. What do you see? I see a foretaste, and I see, at least in a small way, a glimpse of the nature of the kingdom of God. But do we live in desperate times? Are we facing desperate issues and challenges and questions? Absolutely we are. And how are we going to respond? We're not going to meet the need if our pantry is empty. We're not going to meet the need as a church if we neglect prayer, but it's going to be met as we pray, as we make that a priority, as we make it a priority individually, as we make it a priority collectively, as we practice the principles and the priority of the prayers of Christ, that we have such a passion for the kingdom of God that we will be people who will live under the rule and the reign of God, that we will call out to Him for our daily bread, and we will do it on behalf of others, and that we will make intercessory prayer. Because there is something that Jesus is saying. He is saying that prayer itself is always honorable, but there is something that is particularly noble about praying for those who themselves are going through a midnight experience and are hungry and have a need. And so this parable, for me, it's challenging. It's motivating. I think I've looked at it, and I've read it, and I've prayed it, and I've thought it, and I've just typically thought, you know what? It's reminding me that I need to hold on to my own requests and not give up and keep praying. And is it? Yes, it's good. It's true. We should do that. But what the parable is also saying is that our prayers are not just about us. They're not just about me. But there's something that touches the heart of our Father. There's something that is particularly noble. And that is when you go to your friend, that is Christ. You go to your Heavenly Father and you say, Father, would you help me? Because I've got a friend. I've got a child. I've got a neighbor. There's somebody, Lord, at work. There's another student. Lord, this is our world, our culture. This is our government. These are the leaders. These are the people. Lord, many of them don't even know it. But Lord, it's dark. They're going through deep waters. They're facing challenges that are beyond anything that they can handle. Lord, some of them have come to me. Others of them are just wandering in the wilderness. They don't know where to go. But Lord, I am going to pray for them. I'm going to ask. I'm going to just keep seeking. I'm going to just keep knocking. And Lord, I do pray that ultimately you will give to them the greatest gift of all, and that will be that they will come to know Christ, that they will come to know, and they will come to experience your Holy Spirit in their lives. But brothers and sisters, if that's to happen, it means that our pantries have to be restocked. You and I have to take prayer and our spiritual walk seriously. We can't neglect it. We can't get by on leftovers. If you get by on leftovers, if you get by only on spiritual memories, if we as a church only rely on a spiritual legacy, but our spiritual life is not real and vibrant and powerful right now, we have nothing to give. People will walk into our doors. We won't have answers. We will be just so focused on our own issues and challenges that all we will have will be sometimes dry crusts or scraps, but we will leave the hungry at the door, unsatisfied. And so this parable, it's an encouragement, it's a challenge. I don't have it all figured out, but it does say to us, let's be people who are daily restocking our pantry. We do it the very same way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stand and say that with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.